you appreciate that kind of singing tonight? I'm glad he can wash them all away. Thank God for that tonight. Well, it's come time for preaching. I appreciate Brother Leonard Fletcher, pastors of Dyson's Grove Baptist Church outside of Mountain City, Tennessee. He's God's man for this hour. Love him. Appreciate the message he preaches. Appreciate his spirit. You hear him gladly tonight as he comes to preach to us about 30 minutes. God Amen.
Bless you, preacher. Well, it's a joy to be here tonight, and certainly my heart is blessed to hear the Partain family sing my song. That's a tremendous blessing to hear folks that have talent to be able to sing something that the Lord gave me, and I appreciate them so much, the Partain family, precious family that I love. I thank God for them. I've thought about the people that God has brought me into contact with simply because I'm part of the family of God. The treasures of friendships of the saints of God. You can't put a price on that. And I appreciate that singing tonight. And you won't hear any better than that anywhere. And I appreciate that. I appreciate Brother Dagenhart and, of course, what a dear man of God that he is, and I appreciate all of you tonight. Appreciate Brother Colton riding down with me tonight. Rest of my crew's at the church. Brother Cameron, of course, is preaching there. He does more preaching at the church than I do now, and somehow or another I'm getting him to keep me as pastor. You think about that. Amen. But anyway, I appreciate Brother Cameron, of course, my wife and daughter and son up there, and pray for me. I did a funeral service this afternoon at 4 o'clock for a 28-year-old man that took his own life. And I'll be honest with you, one of those difficult times that really the only thing you can do is try to comfort those that are left behind. You ought to pray for your preacher. They don't tell you about stuff like that when they ordain you. Or at least they didn't in my ordination. A lot of people think being a preacher is just opening your Bible, preaching three sermons a week, and that's all there is to the ministry. And I'm going to tell you something right now, you young preachers, listen to me. There's a lot more to the ministry than standing in the pulpit 30 minutes three times a week. There's a hurting world out there, and God's men are the only ones that can stand in this place and try to comfort and help those that are weary and wounded. I'm glad God's given us His Word, and I'm thankful for that. Psalm chapter 34. Psalm 34, and I'll try to be quick tonight. Psalm 34, and I want to read just a few verses, and I'll give you the thought for the message. Psalm chapter 34, and I want to start reading verse number 4. Psalm chapter 34 and verse number 4, the psalmist David writing, and he says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him, and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. O fear ye the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. Skip to verse 15, please. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd enable me now for just a few minutes in this place, that, God, you would speak to our hearts. And, Lord, help us to receive the Word of God. May it find a lodging place tonight. Would you speak to the very need of some heart here tonight in the tabernacle? And God, we give you praise for the good singing. We thank you for this meeting and what it's meant to so many down through the years. Now, Lord, I pray, would you help us for just a few minutes? God, we'll give you praise for all you do, for it's in the name of Jesus. We pray and we ask it. Amen and amen. David is writing here, and David begins detailing many of the things that all of us will face in our lives at some time. Matter of fact, David, up in verse number 6, he said this. He said, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles." Everybody here, we're all well acquainted with troubles. If you haven't had any today, just hold on. You may have them tomorrow. The fact of the matter is, Job said that man that's born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. And every one of us are going to face troubles in life. I sometimes marvel at these that when you hear them preach, you'd think they never have experienced any troubles, any trials, any heartaches. And you wonder how that happens. I was telling somebody before the service, they said, "Lord's been good to you and blessed you." And I said, "He has." But it seems like to me, every blessing I get has to come with a battle. Yeah. And I don't know if you're like that or not. Maybe it's just me. Here a while back, my wife, she looked at me and she said, "Honey, I wish you could write some happy songs." Because a lot of songs I write, it's when I'm going through things and I find myself there. And she said, I said, "I wish I could too." I said, "If you could tell the devil to get his foot off my neck, I might write a happy song." Amen. Troubles are going to come to all of us. Troubles are going to come to each one. But David, he said, "This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles." David talked about in verse number 4, he said, "I sought the Lord and he delivered me and delivered me from all my fears." Not only did he have troubles, but he had fears. You got anything you got to fear about tonight? Sure, all of us. You might be fearful of what the doctor's report might be next week. You may be fearful that your job won't last. There's something tonight that all of us are going to have fears at some time in our life. David comes in verse number 6. He said, "This poor man cried." Well, every one of us, babies are born in this world, and the first thing they do is cry. And they spend the rest of their days while they're here crying. Amen. Can I say to you, we're living in a world that's filled with trouble and heartache. But I want to get down quickly tonight to where I really want to preach tonight in verse number 19. David makes this statement. He said this, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." That don't fit with television preacher theology. That don't fit too well with some of them health, wealth, and prosperity boys. "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." In other words, if you're saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, get ready. There are going to be some troubles. There are going to be some afflictions that you're going to be beset by. But he didn't stop there. I'm glad he didn't stop there. He said this, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." I was reading one day, studying on the very thought of afflictions, and I was reading some quotes by men of God of days gone by, and I ran across a quote by a Scottish preacher from days gone by the name of Samuel Rutherford. I didn't know a lot about Rutherford. I just read this quote, and it stuck with me, but in doing a little research, I found out that Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he said this about Rutherford's writings. Spurgeon said this now. He said, "Samuel Rutherford's writings are the closest thing to inspiration that you'll find here written by mere men." That's pretty high compliment from Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He's talking about a Scottish preacher by the name of Rutherford. And this is what Rutherford said about afflictions. And I wrote it down. He said this, he said, "Whenever I find myself in the cellars of afflictions, I look about for the king's wine." He said, "I look about for the wine bottles of the promises of God and drink rich draughts of vitalizing grace." Yeah. Rutherford said, "Whenever I find myself in the cellars of affliction," he compared it to being in a cellar. He said, "I look about for the king's wine, the promises of God." And he said, "When I find myself in that place of affliction," he said, "I just drink rich drafts of vitalizing grace in the middle of my troubles." I began to think of that preaching on the very thought tonight of looking for the king's wine in the cellars of affliction. I must be honest with you, when I begin to think about the very thought of wine and all that kind of thing, I don't know anything about making wine. I don't know a lot about the processes they go through. I was never raised around alcoholic beverages of any kind. I've never saw them in my home when I was growing up. I've never had them in my home. But some of you will know a little bit more about that. But in order to study this message, I said, I got to do some research here. I did know this, though. When they talk about wine and winemaking, there's always the phrase, the wine cellar. And I could not understand why they put the wine in a cellar. I knew there had to be a reason for that. Some of y'all are more well-versed in making wine than I am just by looking at some of you. Praise the Lord. But anyway, I said there has to be a reason for why they put the wine in the wine cellars. Of course, they get the grapes and they get the juice, and then they put them in the bottles and they place them in the wine cellar. I went to a website of a winemaker, and they went through the details of why they put the wine in a cellar. And really, the cellar is instrumental in the process of bringing forth the best wine. You go into the fancy restaurants, and the maitre d' or whoever brings, said, we've got this vintage bottle right here, and they'll tell you what year it was and all of that. They'll talk about the body and the flavor, and I've not drunk any of it, not planning on it, praise the Lord. Just give me a little grape juice every now and then, I'm good. Amen. But anyway, when I thought about the wine cellars of affliction, I saw a parallel to the process that they go through in making this wine. You say, preacher, what is it about the cellars of affliction we need to know? First of all, there's the subterranean nature of the cellar. You see, the cellar is underneath the surface. The cellar, matter of fact, the work that is done in the cellar is not seen by the masses. Can I say to you, sometimes God brings us into the cellars of affliction. And sometimes it's in the lowest points of our life that God has brought us there. Matter of fact, the work that's going on in your life, then the majority of people will never see that work. That wine cellar is in a low place. Boy, I tell you one thing right now, when I think about the journey of life, and if we all chronicled our life, we'd talk about some high moments in our life. We'd talk about some mountaintops that we've had. We'd talk about some great victories. But if the truth be known, when I come to the end of the way, Brother Dana, if I had to tell the truth, I'd have to say that some of the greatest moments, some of the greatest work that God did in my life were in the moments that I felt so low. And in the moments that matter of fact, those afflictions were underneath the surface. Sometimes people didn't even know you were there. Sometimes they did not know the hurt that you were going through. But the fact of the matter is, God was doing a work in the cellar of affliction. Hallelujah. Do you realize when we stand before our congregations on Sunday, we look back over the crowd to smiling faces. But underneath the surface, there's a mama sitting there that's heartbroken over a daughter who's strung out on drugs. When you look over there, you look and there's another one with a smiling face, but they're heartbroken because of a broken marriage. They're heartbroken because of difficulties that have come their way. Can I say to you, praise God, that cellar of affliction is a low place. But I'm glad in the midst of the low place, you may be there tonight, and nobody may know where you're at. I'm glad you can grab the promise of God tonight. I'm glad you can grab the king's wine tonight, and he'll help you in the cellar of affliction. There's the subterranean nature of the cellar. And then number two, there's the strategy of the cellar. I read this, and this is what they said. They said, a wine cellar is a dark place. I didn't understand that. Had to do a little bit more research, but this is what they said. They said it is a dark place because light has a negative effect on the color of the wine and can even affect the flavor of the wine. So in other words, in order for the wine to become what it should be, it's got to be put in a dark place for a good long while.
Boy, I'll tell you one thing right now. Ain't one of us would sign up to say, Lord, I want the dark clouds to roll in and I want them to stay a while. Ain't nobody signs up for that. Nobody desires that. But I'll tell you one thing right now. Sometimes for God to get out of us what he wants to get out of us, he's got to bring the darkness into our life. Have you ever had a storm in your life? You felt like you couldn't see the light anymore. You say, Lord, I don't know if the light will ever shine again. Sometimes I believe God brings us into such darkness to show us where the light really is. Amen. I remember years ago, I'd been in a meeting. I came home one night, and my family had went to bed already, and I was winding down, and I'd flipped the lights off in the house, and I was walking down the hall in the dark to the bedroom, and all of a sudden, there was a flash of light in front of my face. I thought I was seeing things. All of a sudden, it did it again, and I recognized it was a little old lightning bug had gotten the house. Y'all know what a lightning bug is, don't you? And I was walking in the dark, and I watched that little old bug flash. Flash, flash, and I got the biggest blessing. I said, you know that little old bug's in the same darkness I'm in, but it ain't bothering him near as bad as it is me, because he's got the ability to create his own light. I took another step or two, and all of a sudden, I thought this. I said, you know what? He's got light in him. And about that time, the Holy Ghost got involved in the conversation. And the Holy Ghost said, yeah, and you do too. Hallelujah. Sometimes God allows the darkness to come. And we're crying out, God, I can't see the light. When all the while God's saying, I put it in you, son. No matter how dark the clouds may be. No matter how bleak the outlook may be. Hallelujah. I'm glad he's given us his light on the inside of us to help us navigate in the cellars of affliction. There's the strategy. He brings us into the darkness. And then there's the third aspect of the cellar. There's the stability of the cellar. In studying about why they put the wine in a wine cellar is an atmosphere that does not fluctuate. It isn't real hot one day and real cool the next. Matter of fact, the temperature is a constant. Stays the same all the time. I don't think I have to tell you, we're living in a world where nothing stays the same. Matter of fact, if you're wanting stability, you won't find it in this world. Some people say, but I got a good job, and if you have, that's a wonderful thing, and I'm happy for you. But there will come a day when that you have placed your confidence in and your stability in may fail you. Some people said, I've got good health. And if you have, that's a wonderful thing. But there's going to come a day when your health may fail you. You say, I've got good friends. There may come a day they'll fail you. But I'll tell you what won't fail you. When you find yourself in the cellar of affliction, sometime God brings us there just to show us where our true stability is. Hallelujah. Hey, I'm glad in the cellar of affliction your health may be gone. You may not have a nickel to your name. You may not have anything that you think that you need in this life. But I promise you this, in the midst of your darkest days and in the midst of your darkest valleys, you'll find the rock of ages. Hallelujah. That'll be there. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, but I'll go with you all the way, even to the end of the world. Amen. There's the stability. He says, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'll tell you what you do, just stand on the rock. Amen. David said this. He said, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. He said, boy, when I can't get there, somebody help me get there. Amen. Can I say to you, praise God, thank God for the stability. Hey, you find the promises of God in the midst of the cellars of affliction. There's not only the strategy and the subterranean nature. And then I think about this. There's the silence of the cellar. I did not know this about the winemaking. But they said the wine cellar has to be a place where there are no noises or any sound vibrations. Because they said vibrations would stir the wine. And it would stir up the bitter sediments in it. And in order for this wine to come forth like it needs to be, has to be left in a place of total silence. Great day in the morning. Ain't a one of us lacks the moments of our life when God is silent. I preached a message sometime back at the church on learning to understand the silence of the Savior. There was times in the Word of God where he was silent. There's a woman come to him one day needing some help, and he answered her not a word. You think about that, praise God. I don't know about you, I thought about, they said those noise, those vibrations stirred up that bitter sediment. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I'm going through stuff, and there's some things that agitate me. Now, I know y'all are much more spiritual than me, but I don't like it when them bitter sediments get stirred up in me, and I feel them rising up in me. Now, I know some of y'all are much more spiritual than I am, but there's times that the bitter sediments get stirred up. I get shook up by things. I get shook up by people, and sometimes those things go to rising up in me, and the best place I can do is to get somewhere where God's just real quiet, and I'm real quiet. Here a while back, I was praying about some situations, and I know you probably get all your prayers answered just like you pray them. But I don't even know if I'm batting 50% on that right there. And I've been praying about something. I said, God, I need you to do this. And sometimes when I don't get the answer I'm looking for, he gives me another answer that really wasn't what I wanted. Now you... Some of y'all look amazed that God would treat me like that. But he gives me the best treatment. And I said, Lord, I read that verse over there where it said, in all things give thanks. I had to read again. I read it again. I said, all right, I'm glad it reads like it does. It didn't say for all things give thanks. It said in all things. Because there are situations of life that happen that it'd be hard to thank him for them. Just in your flesh. Just in your humanity. When bad things happen, it'd be hard in your Adam nature to thank God for it. And I had one of those situations. I said, Lord, I don't know how I can thank you for that. And then all of a sudden the Holy Ghost told me how I could. I said, Lord, this hurts awful bad. Lord, this trial's awful hard. I don't know how I can thank you for it. He said, I'll tell you how you can thank me for it. You can thank me for the grace I've given you to bear it.
Amen. Go ahead, preacher.
Amen. I started putting pen to paper. There are many days that I have prayed through my trials here, waiting for an answer, hoping through my tears. But in my disappointment, Lord, I could not see your face. I couldn't thank you for the answer, but Lord, I'll thank you for the grace. I'll thank you for the grace you give just to go another mile. I'll thank you for the strength I feel as I face this bitter trial. And though this valley seems so long that I'll never leave this place, when I can't thank you for the answer, Lord, I'll thank you for the grace. Great depths of love we cannot know up on the mountaintops. You see, it's in the struggles of our days we learn to trust in God. And through all the many heartaches here, when I've run my earthly race, when I can't thank him for the answer, Lord, I'll thank you for the grace. I'm glad, hallelujah, that when I come to that place of silence and it seems like God's nowhere to be found, I'm glad his grace is sufficient, amen. I'm glad he'll help you in the cellar of affliction, amen. There's the silent aspect of the cellar. And then finally, there's the sheltering aspect of the cellar. I didn't know this, but I read this about, they said, when they put the wine in the wine bottles, they put the cork in the bottle, that the cork is able to breathe. And they said that the cellar cannot have any strong odors of any kind in it. If you put wine in a wine cellar and you laid a bag of onions in there, they said the wine would eventually breathe through that cork and the tinge of onion would be upon the wine. And so in other words, any harsh odors of any kind has to be kept away. In other words, the wine shelter is a place where the wine is being sheltered so that when it comes out on the other side, it's not going to be flavored by what the experience that it came through was. But it's going to be flavored. Hallelujah. So many times the enemy brings us into valleys, and many times he brings us into broken places of life. Many times he brings us through the deepest hurts of our life. And the old enemy wants to make you think that when you come out on the other side, that you've got to carry that flavor with you the rest of your life. You've got to carry the aroma of what the enemy did on your life. But I got news for you. There's a God that when he brings you into the cellar of affliction, I'm glad he can bring you out on the other side smelling like the rose of Sharon. Amen. I'm glad there'll be a sweetness about you on the other side. Hallelujah to his name. There's a sheltering aspect. I got to thinking about what Rutherford said. He said, when I find myself in the cellars of affliction, I just look around for the king's wine. I can imagine if you're in the cellar of affliction, all of a sudden you went over and grabbed a bottle. They always have names for those wines. I can imagine picking up a bottle and said to I believe I'd like to have a glass of this. This one's called If Thou Canst Believe. Hallelujah. I believe that'd be a good one. That's a good year too. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. About that time you say, wait, here's a bottle. Let me grab this, see what this one's called. This one says, my grace is sufficient. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, yes, praise God. About the time you're in your low place, all of a sudden you grab a bottle that says fullness of joy. Hallelujah. I say, pop the cork, boys. Hallelujah. Give me just a drink of the promises of God. Aren't you glad we serve a God that brings us into the cellar of affliction? Hallelujah. To his name. And I'm glad we have the promises of God to help us in the difficulties of life. Father, we thank you tonight for what you've done for us. God, you've been good to us. Lord, we give you praise. Take the message now to the hearts of this people. And Father, we're going to thank you for all you do. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray and we ask it tonight. Amen and amen tonight. Preacher, you come.